Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at our vision as a church. I don't know if you were here or not, but it was all about seeing lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ in Roundhay, Leeds, and beyond. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying about as we head into this new year, particularly to see lives transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in Roundhay, Leeds, and beyond. That's what we want to see, to the glory of God. And when the church first started, it had an ethos, and that's remained to give people a sense of what REC is like as a church and what we value as a church. And now we're relaunching it. Our ethos is what we want to be under God. What kind of church? An ethos is different from a doctrinal statement or a doctrinal basis, which is kind of the core beliefs of what a church believes and what we hold to as a church. And that's available on the church website if you want to check that out, our statement of faith, roundhayevangelicalchurch.com, if you want to look more closely at that. But this picture's up because a dictionary definition of the word ethos says that an ethos is the fundamental character or spirit of a culture, the underlying sentiment that informs the beliefs, customs, or practices of a group or society. Well, we're no ordinary group, and I mean that in the best possible way, because we are the people, the children of the living God. And that's really important that we remember that we are called to be God's church, his people. And we have six statements over the next few weeks. There'll be a couple of weeks break in the middle. But six statements that we're going to unpack. Maybe we can get some bookmarks done by the end of it so that we can remember them. That would be really good. I know we've done that in the past. But the first part of our ethos that we're looking at today is what it means to be Jesus-centered. As a church, we want to be centered on church. We want to be all about the person of Jesus Christ and put him rightfully as number one and at the center of who we are and what we're about. And the statement says this: Jesus Christ is Lord and head of the church and of our lives. We're saved by his gospel of grace through faith in him alone. Jesus-centered. Now, I wonder if you've come across any of these images before. I didn't add that bit, that was on the image. You had one job: turn left, pointing right. Sotp instead of stop. Number one, grey potatoes. They look rather like carrots, don't they? They're all from the ground, I suppose. Now, I'm diabetic, so I saw the funny side of this. Diabetes sign, a load of candy and sweets there. And it actually says at the bottom of that sign, come and speak to the pharmacy if you want to talk about diabetes medication. But you had one job. Don't put the diabetes sign next to all the sweets. You had one job. Well, there's no more important task than to put Jesus at the center of all we do as a church. And at the simplest level, we have one job, and that is to make sure that we are centered and focused on Jesus. And yet it's surprising how many churches fail to do that. There have been many recent scandals, sadly, you may have heard, in the church, where churches and their leaders have failed to be Jesus-centered. Their documents may well say, yes, we want to be a Jesus-centered church. But whether through money, sex, pleasure, or power, they've taken their eyes off their supreme leader, Jesus Christ. And so we may think it's really obvious this morning that we want to be a Jesus-centered church, but we need to ask God's help for us to avoid complacency. May we guard against complacency and pray that God will keep us centered on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. What do people think this is a picture of? I have to say, I don't think it's a very realistic picture of it, but this is what it said online. The Apprentice, very good, yeah. No, it's actually supposed to be people entering a church. But it does look more like The Apprentice, I have to say. It looks a bit staged. Maybe they're social distancing. They look really smiley and happy entering the church. You hope that they're that happy on the way out as well. But it's a reminder to us that church is not a building. Church is a people, the people of God. And it's perhaps easier for us to grasp as a church because we meet in a multi-purpose venue, a hall that's used for all sorts of different activities during the week. But how do we enter into church? Well, it's for all that Jesus Christ has done for us, in him paying the price for our sin, in redeeming us by his blood, so that we may enter in by faith and become one of his people, part of his global community. I wonder, have you trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin? Do you have that certainty of knowing that you are part of his church, not just now, but for eternity? A well-known quote says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Have you turned to Jesus and trusted him as your personal saviour? Because we're saved by his gospel of grace, by putting our faith in him and what he's done. And we want to make that really clear about what church is, that it's not a building, but actually it's being part of God's people. So after that intro, there are many different aspects of being Jesus-centered we could look at, but I want to highlight four aspects this morning of what it means to be a Jesus-centered church. And the first is this: a Jesus-centered church submits to his headship. Submits to his headship. In our reading that Sam read to us from Colossians chapter 1, we not only saw the mind-blowing truths that Jesus is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. If Jesus stopped holding all things together, everything, the universe would fall apart. But we also saw that all things were made for his glory, for Jesus. Everything is meant to point to Jesus, the one for whom everything is all about. But we also saw that he is the head of the body, the church, his church. One writer speaks of the time at a Catholic church in Wisconsin in the United States, where the head of a baby Jesus statue was knocked off and carried away by thieves. The church members were angry because it was going to cost $12,000 to replace this statue. But the writer says that as disturbing as this incident was, we have all been guilty at one point or another of doing something far worse. And that is not recognizing Jesus as the head of his church, not submitting to his authority and thinking that we're in charge of whether it be a local church where he's placed us. He says, the writer, that that's a prescription for disaster. So we need to remember that Jesus is in charge, that Jesus is the senior pastor, that Jesus is the head of his worldwide church, that Jesus is the head of his local expression of church here at Roundhay Evangelical Church. He is the one with ultimate authority. He is the one who is there making the big decisions. And the question is, where do we fit in? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are the body, and that's where we fit in. We play our part using the gifts and skills that God's given us to serve and build up the body of Christ. Jesus is the one who unites us and brings us together into his church. People of different ages, different backgrounds, different hobbies and interests. Some of you are probably sick of me talking about football because I love it. But that's okay because I don't like gardening. So if you talk to me about gardening, there won't be much common ground there. We all have different passions. But unlike other communities, that's not what brings us together, our hobbies and interests. It's Jesus Christ and his work in our lives that brings us together as a family, as a church. And we have great unity in him and under him. There's no room, is there, for celebrity leaders or people who think that they're above or equal to Jesus, whether through words or actions, because he is in control and we need to submit to his headship in our lives, yes, but collectively as a church, to humble ourselves and to look to him. That means when it comes to decisions at REC, when we make decisions as a church, we seek the Lord in prayer, recognizing his authority, that he's in charge. That means when it comes to leadership, as elders, we serve as under-shepherds, under the great shepherd. He is in control. He is in charge. And so we need to consider this morning, do we humbly recognize that Jesus is in charge of his church? Have we recognized that church isn't about me and what my wants? First and foremost, it's about Jesus and his glory. So that's the first point. To be a Jesus-centered church, we need to submit to Jesus' headship. He is in charge of his church. Secondly, a Jesus-centered church worships Jesus. Again, might sound like a really obvious statement to make. The late pastor and preacher Tim Keller defined worship as this. Worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole person, your whole being. It's all about ascribing and giving worth. Did you know that the word worship comes from worthship? Who or what are we giving value to in our lives? That is the question. Is there anything or anyone competing with Jesus at the top of our lists? Because there shouldn't be. Jesus should be number one, the one that we are subscribing ultimate value to, that we're putting first in our lives. It's the common expression, isn't it, that the answer to every Sunday school question is Jesus. And this seems similarly obvious. Shouldn't every church have worshipping Jesus as a top priority? We should be saying, yes, absolutely. But sadly, again, churches can claim to be worshipping Jesus, but are giving ultimate value and worth to their leaders, or ultimate value and worth to the music in the church, or entertaining people, or tradition, whatever it is. How easily churches can get distracted or major on the minors when it comes to worship. Who or what are we giving ultimate worth to? Are we worshiping Jesus for who he is and what he's done? Because he deserves all the glory and praise. At times, we all need to be reminded to take our eyes off ourselves. That was our sin nature, living for ourselves. We need to do that in order that we might give the Lord Jesus the praise and honor and glory that he's due. Jesus said, God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. We have an amazing access to God that Old Testament believers didn't have. Our worship needs to come from the heart. It needs to be genuine. And we need the truth of God's word to be in our heart and on our lips as we worship him, as we have the Spirit of God cleansing us, renewing us, and making our worship acceptable and pleasing to him. In Growth Group, this passage was picked up on, Romans 12, 1-2, where Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's right. In the original language, it's God's people giving their lives back to God as one living sacrifice, collectively, in praise to him. Romans 12 reminds us that it's in response to what God has done in Christ that we're to give our whole lives back to him in worship. Worship isn't just music. That's something that we can often hear in culture. If you're online, then you'll see people talking synonymously about worship and music. Music can be used to worship God, and it's important in the Bible. And as we sing our praises to him, we want to worship him together. But to limit it to music is doing it complete injustice, because worship is so much bigger. It's, as Paul writes here, it's offering our bodies, our whole lives, back to God. Worship isn't just something we do in church or on Sundays. It's 24/7 living for Jesus. Wonder if you've ever thought about that. That may be new for you, or you may have heard that many times before. But it's in response to the gospel, in response to God's mercy, that we offer our lives back to God, holy and pleasing to him. Jesus died. He was that ultimate sacrifice. God wants us to give our lives as living sacrifice to him. That's what the opening song this morning was getting at, that we sing for you. We want our lives to be a song. We want our lives to be pleasing to God with how we love and with how we obey him. And the other important aspect here is that our worship is not just to be when things are going well in life, but in every season we're to be Jesus worshippers. If we have that whole perspective, that our whole life is to be given in worship to Jesus, how will that change our week? What will our week look like? How will that change attitudes to different aspects of our week, be that childcare or social groups or the workplace or our retirement, wherever God's placed us? How will that change us? If we center our lives on Jesus, we're worshiping Jesus with our whole lives. Thirdly, a Jesus-centered church preaches Jesus. Now, it's an amusing cartoon, but it has a very serious side to it. It says there, "I don't normally follow spiritual gurus, but this guy is the real deal." Who is that guy representing? The Pied Piper, leading people astray. Yes. So many preachers today are not preaching the Jesus that we see in the Bible, in God's Word. Like the Pied Piper, preaching a fake Jesus who gives people everything they want when they want it, but leading them to destruction. And it's not just the televangelists of old. You can go onto YouTube and see all kinds of nonsense. Excuse me. Others preach a Jesus who is just a moral example, just to help us live slightly better lives. Again, leading people to great danger if they're not told of their desperate need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, who is the Savior, the only Savior. And so at REC, we preach Christ divine, the only way to salvation, the one who died on a cross for us in love, the one who rose bodily from the grave, the one who reigns as king, the one who is returning to judge the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul says the Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach self-help tips on how to live your best life now. We preach the good news about Jesus, which is centered on the cross and what he came to do for us. Because we know that it's that we need more than anything else. It's his gospel alone that can save us. And whether we're in the Old or New Testament in our preaching series, the scriptures point to Jesus. Jesus tells us that, and he tells the disciples that he met on the road to Emmaus, that the scriptures are fulfilled in him. The whole story of the Bible is one big story pointing to Jesus. We saw in Colossians, he created the world. We see in Revelation that all will be worshipping him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We'll be worshipping him, tribe, tongue, and every nation around his throne. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. And so we want to preach Jesus because it's all about him. In Colossians, we read, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We preach Christ. We want people to come to know him and become Christians and put their trust in him. But we all need the gospel. We all need Jesus to grow mature in him. Preaching Jesus Christ crucified. Preaching Jesus Christ risen. Preaching Jesus is vital for our spiritual health as we grow up to maturity in him. And by God's Spirit at work in us and by his grace, we can become more like him. So, preaching Jesus is vital in a healthy church that wants to be centered on Jesus Christ. Fourthly, does anyone know who this is in this photo? Yeah? Luke Littler. Yeah, I'm sure you can't have avoided him if you've turned on BBC News or anything like that. I didn't used to be into darts at all, couldn't stand it, but this 16-year-old sensation, Luke Littler, has got a lot of people interested, and me included. He won the Bahrain Masters event over the weekend. And to be a good darts player, you have to avoid all distractions and fix your eyes on your target, where you are throwing. And Marcia read to us earlier, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Hebrews 12. I know some people here grew up going to Young Life camps and others to beach missions or yet other Christian camps still. I grew up going to Crusaders, and the Crusaders' motto was looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, based on Hebrews 12. This looking, this fixing our eyes on Jesus is an ongoing looking with intent. It's not just a glimpse, it's continuing to focus and fix on the person, Jesus Christ. Beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. Practically, how do we do that as a church to remain centered on Jesus? Well, we spend time in God's word and we meditate on it. We spend time in prayer with our Savior. We're called to throw off everything that hinders and gets in the way, the sin that so easily entangles us. Andy helpfully reminded us of the Christian life being like a marathon, not a sprint. And imagine a net getting caught in your feet as you were running a marathon. It's the picture here of sin entangling us, slowing us down in our race as we seek to live for Jesus. That sin stops us enjoying communion with God, that ongoing relationship. And we're called to be ruthless, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, in getting rid of sin and getting back to fixing our eyes on Jesus. In the Greek original language, it's that continual looking to him. We will make mistakes, we will mess up. What's important is we're straight back to him. We say no to sin and we say yes to Jesus and we look at him intently. Growth groups at REC are a really important and helpful opportunity to help and support one another in looking to Jesus. I know some here are part of WhatsApp groups, maybe twos and threes, just to encourage one another with Bible verses and helping each other fix our eyes on Jesus, praying for one another in all circumstances, and just encouraging and being accountable to one another. That could be something that you might want to think about. The Christian life is described by the writer to the Hebrews as a race. It's a marathon, but we do it with our brothers and sisters as church. It's so easy for us to drift without realizing, to take our eyes off of Jesus. When culture around us changes, we can be tempted to change with it. There are lots of things even in church life that could distract us from fixing our eyes on Jesus. The enemy would love to get people to fall out over trivial things such as the colour of seats or whether we have cheese or beans on our jacket potatoes at the next fellowship meal. Whatever it is, the enemy would love to take something really small and cause a division or cause a problem. No, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, become more like him in our character, and help one another to do the same as God's people. If you've ever been at the beach and you've gone out into the sea, I've done this before, and you're playing away, swimming away, and then all of a sudden you look back to shore and you think, where is everyone? Where's the towels that we had set out? And you realize you've drifted because of the tide. And that's a scary place to be, isn't it? Where I started off over there. How have I ended up over here? And we've seen the enemy's tactics. We see it throughout Scripture. It's to be subtle and bit by bit to take us away from that center point of Christ. So let's be aware of his tactics and let's make sure that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And even something that might seem small, we're called to be ruthless in throwing off everything that hinders. This race has been marked out for us because Jesus came from the glory of heaven to earth to show us both the way to live and the way to heaven through trusting in him. He is the pioneer, the author of faith. It's God's gift to us. And he is the finisher, completer. He is the one who will get us over that finish line. And we fix our eyes on Jesus because we know we can trust him. We know that he loves us. He's proved his love. And he's proved that it's possible to reach that finish line of heaven. But let's not pretend we have all the answers. It's easy to say we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. But you know, sometimes life can be scary. Life can be tough. Even as a church, there'll be times where we desperately need to call out to God because we don't know what to do in a given situation. And 2 Chronicles 20 came to mind when thinking about that. I read a bit earlier, but King Jehoshaphat and the people are surrounded by a vast army made up of different nations coming to attack. And he prays this: "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Isn't that remarkable when we think about fixing our eyes on Jesus? Sometimes we're faced with dilemmas. Sometimes we don't know which way we should go. But we know one who is in control. We know one who does know what to do. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to go to the Lord. Simon Peter famously says, as recorded in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." To be a Jesus Christ-centered church, we need to fix our eyes and orientate our lives on Jesus. We do that individually, but we don't go it alone. We do it collectively as his people. So at REC, we want to be Jesus-centered. We submit to Jesus as the head of the church. We worship Jesus with our whole lives. We preach Jesus in the whole of the Scriptures. And we keep fixing our eyes on Jesus in every season. Let's pray together. Father God, we do ask that you would help us to be a people who are centered on Jesus. Lord, we know that that's what you call us to do, but sometimes we can get distracted, if we're honest. Sometimes we can drift. Lord, please help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to align ourselves with what you tell us in your word, to submit to Jesus as ruler and authority of our lives, and as head of his church. Lord, please help us to give our lives back to you in worship. May that be our response to your mercy to us. Lord, help us to be a church that preaches and teaches Jesus in the whole of the Scriptures. We know that your word is all about Jesus. Please help us to marvel more and more day by day in who he is. And Lord, please help us amid all the distractions of this world and our lives to fix our eyes on Jesus, whatever the circumstances. We know that we can only do these things by your help. And so we do ask, Lord, that you would help us in each of these endeavors and that you would continue to grow your church as you've promised here at REC and around the world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Let's stand to sing together.